All right, Erev Tov, everybody. A pleasure to welcome Rabbi Daniel Korobkin, the rabbi of BAYT, Beit Avraham Yosef of Toronto, even though it's in Thornhill, the city above Toronto. And it's the largest Orthodox shul here in Toronto. And Rabbi Korobkin is really one of our communal leaders here in Toronto and beyond. He is just the immediate past president of the Rabbinical Council of America. He was actually the founder of the RCA listserv. Rabbi Korobkin has an MA in medieval Jewish thought from UCLA, and he wrote, of course, a translation and commentary on the Kuzari, the medieval work of Rabbi Yehuda Levi. He also has a Master's of Science from John Hopkins University. He's a graduate of Ner Yisrael, and he's been gracing our city for now, I think, just over 10 years, if I'm not mistaken. So it's a pleasure to welcome Rabbi Korobkin to share his thoughts on the Parsha with us.
Thank you so much, Rabbi Kelman, for that very, very nice introduction. And good evening, everyone, and a guten Erev Shabbos. And I appreciate the opportunity to spend a few moments learning some things about the Parsha with you. I don't want to speak too much. Rabbi Kelman has told me how much time I've been budgeted, but we'll see if I use the entire amount of time. I'm going to share my screen with you. And Oh, yes, I do have the ability to do that. Okay, great. I hope everyone can see the screen. Parshat Vayigash 5782, bringing out the best in others. This Parsha represents really the climax and the denouement of the entire Yosef story. And of course, the most dramatic moment is when Yosef finally reveals himself to his brothers and he says, Ani Yosef ha'od avichai. And many of you are probably familiar with those famous words, I am Joseph, is my father still alive? And various interpretations as to what Yosef meant when he said, is my father still alive? Of course, he knew his father was alive. They had just been discussing how if Binyamin were not to be returned home, how it would be devastating to their father. So obviously, Yosef knew that Yaakov was still alive. What was he actually saying to them? He was trying to, in some way, communicate with his brothers in a way that was not direct, but that would get the message across that they needed to learn a lesson from this entire experience. And one of the ways that I've heard this expressed is not, is my father still alive in the outside world, but is my father still alive within you? Have you been able to carry across the traditions of what it means to be a Jew in your hearts throughout your lives? And if so, how can you reconcile the way you treated me with the Yaakov, our father, who still should be living within each and every one of you? So that's one of the ways in which Yosef was trying to, in a very subtle way, gently rebuke his brothers while not completely destroying them in the process of this revelation, which I'm sure if we were there would be very, very impactful and overwhelming. What I wanted to do today was to try to take some secondary psukim in the aftermath of that revelation that Yosef unmasks himself, and he gives the brothers instructions to go back to Canaan to fetch their respective families and, of course, their father, and bring everyone back to Mitzrayim. And I think that in looking at just a few of the psukim, a few of the verses, will be able to discern a further kind of gentle admonishment and rebuke that Yosef was trying to communicate to his brothers so that, again, they could learn this lesson of remembering that while we're all family, we have to treat each other with mutual respect. And I want us to look together at these psukim that appear in Genesis chapter 45. We'll start with verse number 8. And if you can see the handout on my screen, we'll start, if you can see my cursor, we'll start with Pasuk Chet, verse number 8. He says to them, Ve'ata lo atem shelachtim oti heina ki ha'elokim. I want you to know, my brothers, it is not you who sent me down here, but rather it was God. And we're not going to get into the theology of Yosef taking that which was really intended for evil and having God turn it into something positive. But notice what he says afterwards. He says, Vayisimeni la'av lefaro, ula'adon l'chol beito, u'moshel b'chol eretz Mitzrayim. That God has placed me as a father to Paro. That is a very unusual statement to make. Le'adon l'chol beito, as a master over his entire household, and a moshel, and a ruler over all of Egypt. The first question we'd like to present to you really is, what's the difference? Why did Yosef have to say three different words of leadership to describe how he was an Av, an Adon, and a Moshel? He was an Av to Paro, he was an Adon, a master for his household, and he was a Moshel for all of the rest of Egypt. What was he trying to communicate to his brothers in using those three terms specifically? He then says, in the very next verse, verse 9, Maharu va'alu el avi. So hurry and go up to Canaan, to our father, va'amartem elav, and say to him the following words, Ko amar bincha Yosef, so says your son Yosef, Samani Elokim le'adon l'chol Mitzrayim. God has placed me as an Adon for all of Egypt. Rida elai al ta'amod. Come down to me and do not delay. So Yosef had previously used three words, Av, Adon, and Moshel. Why is it in this verse that he uses the middle word, Adon, to describe his role of leadership to his father? Why the word Adon? Why not the word Moshel? Why not the word Av? Okay, so that's one of the things that I'd like to discuss with you tonight. Later on, we're going to discuss Yosef's instructions that he gives to his brothers right after he sends them off, because he told them a number of things. He basically said, I'm going to set you all up once you come back down to Egypt, and you'll live in the land of Goshen, and we're going to create our own Jewish community, and everything's going to be wonderful as the Jewish people find their new home in the diaspora in Egypt. And then he tells them, Al tir gazu badarach, do not have rogez on the road back. Rogez, we'll have to translate what that word means, but it means some kind of turbulence or upset on the road. And then the Torah relates in verse 25, we've skipped a number of verses, Vayalu mimitzrayim, they come from Egypt back to Canaan, El Yaakov avihem to Yaakov, their father. And notice in verse 26 what it says. Vayagidu lo lemor. They inform Yaakov as follows. O Yosef chai, Yosef is still alive. V'chihu moshel b'chol eretz Mitzrayim. And he is the moshel of all Egypt. Now notice an interesting switch over here. Yosef was very careful in giving an instruction to his brothers. Speak to my father as follows. Say to him, so says your son Yosef, God has placed me as an Adon for all Mitzrayim, for all Egypt. But when they relate what Yosef has said, they say not, they don't call Yosef an Adon. They call him by the third word as a Moshel. And that's also confusing. Why did they use a different word from what Yosef had instructed them? And then the Torah relates, Vayafog libo kilo he'emin lahem. His heart became numb, or his heart fluttered. There's different ways of explaining what that word means, because he didn't believe them. And then Vayidabru elav eit kol divrei Yosef asher diber alehem. They then told their father everything that Yosef had told them. Vayaret ha'agalot asher shalach Yosef laseit oto. Yaakov saw the wagons that Yosef had sent to fetch him. Vatechi ruach Yaakov avihem. And that is when Yaakov believed their account that Yosef was alive and he was revived. His spirit was revived. Okay, so our main question that we're going to be discussing, at least for the first portion of our talk tonight, is these three words, Av, Adon, and Moshel,
why Yosef, when communicating with his father, wanted the brothers to represent him as the Adon of Egypt, and why when the brothers communicated with their father, they called Yosef the Moshel and did not follow his instructions. Okay, what I want us to try to answer as we try to answer this question is to try and think about the mindset of the brothers here. The brothers clearly had misjudged Yosef when they originally chose to sell him into slavery. And the way that they misjudged him is, if you recall the very beginning of the Yosef story in Parshat Vayeshev, he brings to his brothers the narratives of his dreams. And he tells his brothers, I had these amazing dreams, and I dreamt that, we're all in a field, and all of your sheaves are bowing down to my sheaf, which is in the center. I'm dreaming about all of the celestial bodies are bowing down to me, and the celestial bodies, the sun, the moon, and the stars are all bowing down to me. And the brothers misinterpret what Yosef was trying to communicate to them. And how do we know that they misinterpreted it? Is because when he first tells them of his dream, the pasuk, and this is in source number 2, says in chapter 37, verse 8, Vayomru lo echav, his brother said to him, Hamaloch timloch aleinu, im mashol timshol banu, will you rule over us? Will you be our king? And are you going to dominate us? That's what mashol timshol. Now, where do we see this word moshel or mashol? That's one of the words that Yosef used to describe his new role in Egypt. And that's exactly the language that the brothers used. Vayosifu otsenoto, and that's why they continue to hate him. Now here we should take a look at the commentary of the Abarbanel, because the Abarbanel tells us something fascinating. What Yosef was attempting to explain to his brothers when he used those three terms is that he recognized that his brothers had accused him of trying to overtake them in three separate types of relationships. If you take a look at the Abarbanel in source number 3, he states as follows: Vihine amar shloshet ha-to'orim ha'ele le'av ula adon u'moshel. Why did Yosef use these three terms, father, master, ruler? He says, Lefi shehem kivenu b'mechirato, because when they sold Yosef into slavery, their intent was to dislodge Yosef from these three positions. Shelo yihye od leben zikunim liyakov avihem. They wanted to dislodge Yosef from having such a close familial relationship with their father Yaakov. And that represents the idea of, they thought that Yosef was the favorite child. There was a jealousy there. They thought that their father loved Yosef more than he loved them, and that he was the favorite child. Ucheneged zeh samahu Hashem lo leven, aval la'av leparo. Now, to prove the brothers wrong, what did Hashem do? Hashem said to the brothers, or teaches the brothers a lesson, you want to remove this familial connection from Yosef? I will create a new familial connection for Yosef. Instead of him being the favored son, I will make him into the favored father figure to somebody else, to Paro. Ki chemo sheha'av manhiget haben, kein Yosef haya manhiget Paro. And because just like a father guides and advises his son and gives him sage advice of years of experience, that's the way Paro viewed Yosef. He viewed Yosef with not just as an advisor, but with a certain amount of familial affection, like a child looks up to their father. And so this was a lesson to the brothers. You tried to tear away Yosef from his family and remove him from his pedestal of being the favorite family member. And to show you that you were wrong, I have made Yosef into the favorite family member for somebody else, for Paro. Okay? The second thing that the brothers try to do when selling Yosef is ki kivnuheim b'mechirato shelo yeshev b'veit aviv ke'adon v'heim ro'im basadeh ka'avadim. They were resentful not only because Yosef, they perceived Yosef being more loved than they, but they also felt that Yosef's station in the family was that he was going to be treated differently from them in as far as how he was going to be working. They looked at themselves as, because father doesn't love us as much, he's going to force us to work and be shepherds out in the field, and Yosef will be pampered and will be treated like the slave owner, and will be treated like the slaves. So they looked at Yosef as trying to be their Adon, as trying to be their master. U'cheneged zeh, samehu Hashem Adon al kol beit paro. And to sort of show them that this was their malicious intent and they were wrong to do so, God makes Yosef the Adon, the authority figure who has the rights of placing himself as the aristocrat over the various members and servants of Paro's household. Wrote Salomar, Hein hi siruhu mi beito, v'Hashem samo Adon al beit Paro. And that's what basically Yosef was by being called the Adon. Gam kivnuhem shelo yimshol aleihem kemo she'amru im mashol timshol banu. And the third thing that they resented Yosef for is they thought that his dreams meant to imply that he was planning to dominate them and to control their every move, and that he could dictate to them where they would go and what they would do and so forth. U'cheneged zeh samahu Hashem moshel al kol eretz Mitzrayim. And to show them that they were wrong to falsely accuse Yosef of that intent, Hashem placed him as indeed the ruler, but not the ruler over them, but the ruler over all of Egypt. V'chol zeh mochiach haflagat ha-hashkacha ha-elokit. Now, all of this shows that this was everything that happened that was orchestrated in Yosef's life was done by divine providence. V'shelo haya kol zeh b'mikre, ki'im miplaot tamim de'im. That this was not done just by coincidence, but this was all done as part of a divine plan. So this is an amazing idea. When you go back and you look at the text, you understand that what Yosef was explaining to the brothers is, I have become an Av because you took away my opportunity to be a child to my father. I became an Adon because you thought that I would in some way be of an upper class over you. Well, God has made me upper class. And you thought that I was going to be the Moshel, that I was going to dominate you and dictate to you what you could and couldn't do. Well, God instead has made me the Moshel over the entire Egyptian people. And the irony, I think, in all of this is that when you look back on Yosef's dreams, there's a completely different way to interpret those dreams from the way that the brothers had malevolently interpreted them. Yosef was never intending to be the favorite child. He never intended to be the Adon, and he never intended to be the Moshel in the family. His intention was to hold the family together. When he related to his brothers that he had a dream of everything bowing down, everyone bowing down to him, it was a dream of a man who would eventually rise to leadership. But it wasn't necessarily indicating that he wanted his brothers to bow down to him. There would in the future be some point in the future where members of society in general would bow down to him, but not necessarily in reference to the brothers. Indeed, what he was striving for was to play a central role in keeping the family together. And you know, there's nothing wrong with that. Every family has, especially when you have a large family, there's at least one sibling who tries to keep the family together. That's the sibling who sets up the WhatsApp group. It's the sibling who stays in touch with everybody by phone and makes sure that the parents are called regularly and that none of the nieces or nephews are left out. It's the sibling who just wants to make sure that everyone is kept together. That's the what Yosef viewed his role. He wasn't interested in being an Av or an Adon or a Moshel over his brothers. But he did communicate to his brothers that because you had this false view, this really, really negative view of what I was trying to do. I was trying to manipulate my position. The lesson that is provided to you is that Hashem has placed me in all three of those positions that you accused me of, but not in relation to you, but rather in relation to an entirely different setting, different social setting. And so you were wrong, and you need to understand that when you falsely accuse someone of something malicious, sometimes the just desert is to see them succeed in those very same areas where you had accused them of doing something wrong. So I think, you know, the first lesson that I'd like to be able to draw from this is that what we can learn, you know, there's a lot to learn, is that many times we receive communications from people and we misinterpret them. We don't really understand what the person is trying to say to us. That's why I bring out the best in others is, you know, a lot of times people communicate over email today or over text or over WhatsApp, and our words are so easily misinterpreted. People think that we're trying to say something mean or condescending or in some way trying to reprimand an individual. And the reality is we're not. We're trying to be we're innocently suggesting something, and perhaps we're not that good at crafting the written word. And so it comes out in a way that may come across as offensive. And when we do receive those kinds of communications from other people, we have to have a certain charity of spirit and say to ourselves, perhaps if that person had explained it in a different way, using a different medium, instead of using the printed word, he used the spoken word, I might be able to perceive it in a different light, and perhaps I could judge that person a bit more charitably. And in the same way, I think it's very important that we all are very careful, especially in a turbulent society where we find ourselves today. You know, one of the great rabbis used to say that when two people are communicating outside, it's very easy to hear each other and hear what one is saying to the other. But when there's a huge wind blowing and there's a lot of machinery in the background, or there's a huge storm that is brewing and there's a lot of noise, then two people can't hear each other, even if they're standing right in front of each other. When there's turbulence in society, when there's tension, when there is fear, then even when two people are face-to-face communicating with each other, you miss a lot of the nuance and a lot of the actual words that one person is trying to convey to the other. And we therefore have to make a special effort to dot our I's and to cross our T's in making sure that we do communicate accurately, especially in a time where words are being so cavalierly misinterpreted. Okay, so that's the first idea that I wanted to convey about what Yosef was trying to leave for his brothers. I'm going to wait a little bit before taking some of the questions, and I'm going to go to the next point that I wanted to make. I really only wanted to make two points. This was the first point I wanted to make, and now I'm going to get on to the second point. Let's go back to this statement in verse 24, where Yosef, after explaining to his brothers how he was going to be setting them up in Egypt once they returned with their father and their families, he said to them, "Vayomer alehem al tirgazu badarech." Do not have rogues on the path. The word rogues in Hebrew is translated in a number of different ways, depending on the context. It's the shoresh is resh gimel zayin. And if you look at that word as it appears in Tanakh, you will discover that it means different things in different verses. Sometimes it means a sense of fear. For example, in the Tochacha in Parshat Ki Tavo, when Moshe is describing to the Jews how fearsome their lives will be once they go out into the diaspora because of their sins, he says in chapter 28, verse 65, "V'natan Hashem lecha sham, lev ragaz." God will give you, when you're in the diaspora, he will give you a fearful heart. "V'chilyon einayim v'da'avon nafesh," and blind eyes and a worried soul. In other words, there it's talking about this sense of dread that people will have when they wake up and when they go to bed every day. And so therefore the word ragaz means to be very upset, but not just upset, but fearful. But when you look at the book of Habakkuk, chapter 3, verse 2, you see that it means something totally different. We talk about the prophet is addressing God, and he says, "Oh God, I hear your word and I am fearful because Hashem po'olcha bekerev shanim chayehu, that your work, oh God, brings people over the course of time in their lives, life and knowledge, and beroges rachem tizkor. When you are in a state of roges, even though when you bring retribution upon mankind, rachem tizkor, you also notify man out of your mercy why he is being punished, so that even when human beings suffer because of divine retribution, that suffering is done with mercy because man is able to learn from the suffering itself how to rehabilitate himself." And so in this context, the word roges means anger. It does not mean fear. But the tzad hashaveh, whenever you find this word, it means some kind of emotional upset, some kind of turmoil or turbulence that the individual is experiencing. And so when Yosef speaks to his brothers, he is telling them, when you travel, don't travel with this emotional turbulence. It's not going to be healthy for you. The question is, why was he expressing that to them? What did he want to try and communicate to them? Now, when we look at the Ramban in his commentary to our Parsha, chapter 45, verse 24, he says very simply, he says, "V'lachein hanachon be'enai ba'pasuk hazeh, she'amar lahem Yosef al tifchadu baderech." What Yosef was essentially telling his brothers was, don't be afraid when you're traveling. Now, why would Yosef anticipate that his brothers would be afraid? V'ha'inyan ki va'avur nos'am bar v'alechem u'mazon v'tuv mitzrayim b'mei ha'bitzarot yifchadu ulai b'derech b'lechtam yavo'u aleihem listim. Yosef anticipated that his brothers would be in a state of fear, because when you're traveling with a lot of food and a lot of wealth in a time of famine, it's very easy to be fearful that someone's going to attack you on your journey. Okay, that highwaymen and other kinds of unsavory characters would just be lying in wait on the road, ready to ambush a traveler that was laden with lots of very expensive food. V'kol shekein b'shuvam im kol rechusham v'lo yemaharu ladavar. And certainly when they would return on the return trip from Canaan down to Egypt with all of their possessions, and it would be very difficult for them to travel quickly on the road, there's even more reason. You know, just think about how, people traveled from the East Coast of the United States during in the 1800s. On these wagon trains, right? And many times it would take weeks, and they would get attacked by Native Americans or by highwaymen, by bandits. This was what Yosef knew his brothers would be afraid of. V'lachein amar lahem she'elchu bizrizut v'yimharu lavo. So the first thing he tells them is, chevra, make sure you travel quickly. Do it quickly. Don't tarry on the road, because you're only going to be increasing the risk the longer you take on this journey. Kemosha Amar Shenemar Maharu Valu Alavi, and that's why he told them, travel quickly. But then he also told them, Va'al Yifchadu Klal Baderech Kishemo Alehem. But he also wanted to let them know and give them the reassurance that they had no reason to fear, because his name was traveling with them. Shehu HaMoshel B'chol Eretz Mitzrayim. And you really don't have to worry. People will see my royal seal on the wagon train that you're traveling with, and it will instill fear and make sure that no one touches your wagons, because if anyone would attack the royal wagon, they would know that they would not survive more than a day, that Yosef's army would come after them with a vengeance. And so he was giving them reassurance, Al tir gazu badarech, you have nothing to fear when you're traveling, because my security detail will be with you, my coat of arms will be on every single wagon, no one will dare try to attack you and you have nothing to worry about. So that's the simple pshat. But now that we've gotten the simple pshat as what Al Tirgazu Badarach means, let's take a look at Rashi. And I believe that Rashi gives us three very important explanations of what Al Tirgazu Badarach really means. And I've inserted the numbers into this Rashi in source number 8. So number one, Rashi says, Al tit asku bidvar halacha shelo tirgaz aleichem hadarech. So the first thing Rashi says, based on the Midrash, is that I don't want you to engage in halachic discussions while you're traveling. Because when you engage in halachic discussions, the world around you starts to dissolve. You become so engrossed in Torah study of that level of debate and analysis that you sometimes lose sight of everything else that's going on. If you've ever engaged in a very passionate discussion with someone, you know that sometimes a person can lose sight of their surroundings. That's why it's a great lesson when you're driving with someone and you get involved in a very animated conversation, if the person gets so animated, you can start getting worried about maybe they're not going to obey all of the traffic laws because they may not be totally in control of their driving. And so the best thing to say to someone if they get into an animated conversation with you and you're in the driver's seat is tell them, Al tirgazu badarach, let's not have this conversation while you're driving, because it's not safe. And what Yosef was telling his brothers is if you get engaged in too deep of an analytical conversation about halakha, you may lose sight of your surroundings, and that will not bode well for you, because you need to keep yourself aware of your surroundings so that if there is anyone laying in ambush, you'll know to detect them. And so that's the first thing he told them. Some of the commentaries actually point out that the reason why Yosef suspected that they might get involved in some kind of halachic discussion is because once they came to the realization that Yosef was alive, and not only was he alive, but that he had risen to this great status, and that God had actually come to Yosef's aid to prove them wrong about their accusations and their suspicions against Yosef, they wanted to engage in a halachic disputation as to, in retrospect, did we do the right thing by selling Yosef? Let's review the halacha and perhaps go over in our minds the scenario of, halachically, did we act correctly when we decided to sell Yosef into slavery? So that's the first thing. And then Rashi brings davar acher. Then he brings a second explanation of what it means of al tirgazu badar. So certainly the word rogez, according to the first explanation, is don't become emotionally turbulent by getting engaged and engrossed in a halachic discussion, because getting emotionally distraught or involved is not healthy for a traveler. Davar acher, al tafsiu pisia gasa v'hachnisu chama le'ir. The second explanation suggests Rashi is, do not take broad steps. Now, what does it mean, do not take broad steps? Taking broad steps is done by a traveler who's hurrying to get back to his destination as quickly as possible. And that could lead to a reckless kind of traveling. And Yosef wanted to make sure that his brothers knew that it was not to their advantage to travel too quickly and take too broad of a step, because that could end up with some reckless movement that they could not afford. And therefore, in the same breath, he says, "V'hachnisu chama le'ir." Make sure that in your haste to get to your destination back to Canaan, you don't travel too long in the day, such that you allow yourselves to travel after the sun has set. What he was basically telling them was, make sure that every day at the end of your journey, it's going to take you several days to get from Egypt to Canaan, make sure that you find lodging for the night long, and you set up camp long before the sun goes down. Because if you continue traveling and only wait until after sunset to start to think about how you're going to set up camp for the night, that too can be dangerous. So this idea of al tafsiu pisia gasa is, you know, taking broad steps in a reckless fashion. That's also rogus. That also involves haste, being in excessive haste and not being careful. So that's the second interpretation. And then Rashi says, ulefi pshuto shel mikra yesh lomar. But if we wanted to give a third interpretation, which would be closer to the simple import of the text or the context of the text, lefi shahayu nichlamim, because the brothers felt humiliated, hayado eik shema yarivu baderech, Yosef was worried that they may get into an argument on the road, al devar mechirato, over the fact that they had sold him, lihitvakeach ze im ze velomar al yadcha nimkar. And they would start recriminating and finger pointing to each other. And they would say, it's your fault that we messed up. It's your fault because you were bad mouthing Yosef. Ata siparta lashon hara alav vigaramta lanu lisanoto. That you spoke lashon hara, you Shimon or you Levi or whichever brother they would finger point to. You were constantly saying how bad his intentions were and we bought into your narrative. And that's what caused us to ultimately hate him and then take action against him. So Yosef was telling his brothers, that's also a form of rogues. Don't get upset with each other, because if you get upset with each other, that's not going to serve you well while you're traveling. So this too is Yosef in some way admonishing his brothers and basically telling them, you know, we often mess up. We often make mistakes. How we address and how we redress our mistakes will sometimes make all the difference in the world. And perhaps what Yosef was telling his brothers is, you cannot bring the past back. We cannot change what has happened. And not only that, but I've already been able to demonstrate to you that everything that happened in the past was really part of Hashem's plan, was part of Hashem's will. But you obviously are going to be very upset over this because you had a completely mistaken conception of the facts and who I am and what was the right thing to do. And if you react with emotional upset, you're only going to make things worse. And so I want to leave you with not only this idea that Yosef was lecturing or rebuking his brothers in as gentle of a way he possibly could, but I do feel that what Rashi in particular is doing is providing us with a lesson that we can all take with us in our journeys in life. Because when you think about it, we are all on a journey, especially we who live in the diaspora. I don't know if there's anyone on the call who's living in Eretz Yisrael, but for those of us who are diaspora Jews living in the Gola, we're all on the road, trying to make our way back from Egypt back to Canaan. And I think that if we think about these three explanations in Rashi of what Al Tirgazu Badarach mean, it'll help us in our journey through life as Jews who are trying our best to make our way back to redemption and back to the promised land. And the first lesson I would like to reinterpret from this Rashi is, let's go back and look at lesson number one. Al titasku bidvar halacha. Don't get bogged down by halachic discussions. And what that means is that many times Jewish people who have very good intentions of obeying halacha very, very carefully to a T will sometimes lose the forest for the trees. And we will sometimes be so exacting in the way that we practice Judaism that it will be at the expense of remembering that we do what we do in order to serve and emulate God, that we are supposed to imitatio Dei, we're supposed to try in v'halachta bidrachav, to walk in God's ways. And that ultimately is more important than any one particular small detail of any particular halachic practice. And so what Yosef is telling his brothers is a message that God is telling us as well. If you want to be able to make it back to the land of Canaan, to the promised land, make sure that you don't get bogged down in titasku bidvar halacha shelo tirageiz aleichem hadarech, that the road back will not become too onerous for you because you may lose the forest for the trees. Make sure that on your road, on your journey to get back to where we all need to be, that you look at the bigger picture of what it means to be a Jew and don't just look at the minutia of halachic practice. That's the first lesson. Davar acher, number two, al tafsiu pisia gasa. Don't allow yourself to take broad steps. Now, broad steps means to travel recklessly and quick as quickly as possible, but it means something else. What does the word gas mean? When we talk about a person who has a ruach gas, it means he has an arrogant spirit. A person who takes broad steps may be someone who is feeling very prideful. And the second lesson for the diaspora Jew is when you're on that journey from Egypt back to Canaan, keep your head down and try not to flaunt your wealth. Try not to be ostentatious in the way that you live your life, because you're only going to attract attention to yourself, and that itself is going to be dangerous and really harmful to the Jewish people. And so the diaspora Jew has to live it with a sense of modesty and not live life large, taking these broad steps and making sure that in periods of darkness, you pitch camp and not try to continue moving forward arrogantly and brazenly when the world is telling you to slow down. So that's the second lesson. And then the third lesson, Lefi Pshuto Shel Mikra, lesson number three. If you really want to make it back to the land of Canaan, stop the infighting. Stop finger pointing towards your fellow Jew and say, if only you would behave in this and this way, the Mashiach would come. If only you would do this and this, the Mashiach would come. And if we're all pointing fingers at each other, we're never going to make it back to Canaan together. So those are the three sort of important lessons that I feel are relevant for us as diaspora Jews to keep in mind. And the last thing that I would, let me just see what the last thing in the Rashi says. The last thing I would want to tell you is that the word rogez appears earlier in the Yosef story in an earlier Rashi. Rashi in Parshat Vayeshev at the very beginning of the story says that in the end of his commentary, he brings a midrashic interpretation of Bikesh Yaakov Leshev Bishalva, that Yaakov sought, when the Torah says he lived Vayeshev Yaakov, that Be'eretz Megurei Aviv, Be'eretz Canaan, that Yaakov dwelled in the land of his fathers, in the land of Canaan. Really, what the Pasuk is implying is that Yaakov wanted to retire and live a life of ease and just of easygoing living. And then Kafatz Alav Rugzo Shel Yosef. And the Rogez of Yosef jumped upon him. It could be that it's just a coincidence that the word rogez is used by Rashi, and it's the same word that Yosef uses to his brothers in our parsha when he says, Al tir gazu badarech. But I note another interesting contrast. When Yosef is speaking with his brothers, he's telling them that you're going to be on your journey. You're going to be traveling. And what Rashi is describing at the beginning of the story is not a Yaakov who is journeying, who is traveling, but rather a Yaakov who is Vayeshev, who is just dwelling in a stationary, immobile position in life. He's not interested in moving forward. He's not interested in advancing. He's lived the best parts of his life and just wants to take it easy and just wants to sit on the recliner, as it were, the proverbial recliner, and just relax. And the message that this pasuk is, that this Rashi, I think, is trying to tell us is that if you think that life in this world is about relaxation and not advancing, then God will introduce turbulence into your life. But by contrast to what Yosef tells his brothers in our parsha, he says, Al tir gazu badarech is not an admonishment to his brothers, but rather it's a promise to his brothers. As long as you are traveling, as long as you are advancing on the road of life and you realize that this is not the time to sit on your laurels, then al tir gazu. You don't have to worry about the rogez of the turbulence of life, because as long as we're advancing, as long as we're trying to get to our destination, we will be assured that we will not be presented with the rogez that Yaakov was presented when he sought to sit on his laurels. So the broader lessons of life that I think that we can take from Yosef's instructions to his brothers of Altir Gezu Badarech are those three lessons that Rashi taught us about making sure that when we're trying to make our way back from the diaspora back to the redemptive state of Mashiach in the land of Eretz Yisrael, we have to remember to behave well as Jews, not to get bogged down by the minutiae so that we forget the forest for the trees, not to take the broad steps of arrogance, and not to finger point at our fellow Jew, but also to remember that as long as we are on a journey, we don't have to fear the roges that a person who seeks to relax and rest will sometimes have their lives be fraught with. Okay, so those are the two themes that I wanted to share with you tonight. The first theme having to do with God being able to show us how Yosef was really innocent of what his brothers had accused him of, using the three words Av, Adon, and Moshel, and how we have to be very careful to judge people charitably and favorably whenever possible, and also the second idea of Altir Gezu Badarech, do not be emotionally tumultuous along the road of life. Okay, and now that I've presented you what I wanted to present, let me see. Are there any comments, questions? Rabbi Jay, do you want to?
Yeah, there are a couple of questions in the chat box I can read you, but Yeshua, that was a very, very beautiful interpretation. I really very, very nice that on their path there to Israel. So Yeshua Koach. There are a couple of chats in the chat box which I can read to you, and then of course anybody's free to unmute themselves. Okay, maybe saying, you know, is the father that I left, is he still the same father? Not that he's, you know, physically alive, of course, what he went through, he's not Yaakov Avinu. And I assume that's more a statement than a question that you would agree with.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Okay, then the first one, the child is not equivalent of what happened in Paro's house. The second and third, yes. Okay, I guess that's the Av Moshel and Adon. Lost time and opportunity to be a young son can't be replicated. Similar to Eov, wealth can be replaced, children not. So the interpretation that he got back is children, not new ones.
Okay, so, you know, I think there's validity in that pushback a little bit. In other words, what the person asking the question is saying is, how can you say that Yosef becoming a father figure to Paro in some way replaces as having been the beloved child in Yaakov's house? And the Abarbanel really just explained that because the brothers were jealous of his favored child status, they tried to rip him away from any kind of familial connections. And Yosef was sort of compensated, and they saw this compensation by making Yosef part of a new family, of part of Paro's family. And I think maybe the lesson is that at least one way of looking at this is, yes, while it's true that we all long many times to be a child of somebody, and especially when you lose a parent, there's no way that you can replace the relationship that you have with your children with the relationship that you had with a parent who's passed away. And you long for that being positioned as the child. But a lot of times the greatest comfort when you lose a parent, when you lose having that relationship with a parent, is being able to reenact that relationship that you so lovingly remember in the clouds of your memory, and try to reproduce that love with somebody else that you can now become the father figure for someone else. And I think that's a great comfort, because yes, it's true what Yosef clearly acknowledged, that I can't turn the clock back. I can't make myself a child anymore. I'm not a teenager anymore, and I'm not in my father's house, and that'll never come back. But what I can do is I can actually create a loving familial connection with my new family in Paro's house. And that in itself, my brother, shows you that I can manage these familial connections without being as destructive as you thought I was going to be.
Okay, then, Stephen just pointing out that it's very nice, you know, Yosef is communicating that, you know, I had no bad intentions with the dream. You totally misunderstand it. Where's the proof? Maybe the pshat is like some of the Farshim say. It was just a young kid, young kid seeking glory. And I'm sure, that's how many interpret the dream. That, in other words, is there any evidence in the text for that interpretation?
I don't know. I think there's plenty of room to interpret the text in a number of different ways. I never made the claim that this is the exclusive way of reading the text. I just feel that the Abarbanel is really onto something when he explains that this was really Hashem's way of showing the brothers that they were way off base in the way that they interpreted Yosef's, what's that lovely word that you use, youthful braggadocio?
Misguided youthful. Right, yeah, braggadocio, yes. Okay, and then Tova, wants to know why. I don't think you mentioned it. I don't think you addressed the issue. Why did the brothers use just one of the terms? Or I'm sorry, why did they change the term when they went back?
Thank you, Tova. I left that open for someone to ask. Okay, so you never answered the question.
Right.
So thank you. So now I'm going to answer the question. I do that all the time, and it drives me crazy. I sometimes ask the question, and I don't provide the answer. You see, here's the thing, is that no matter how much Yosef tried to demonstrate to his brothers that he wasn't the person they thought he was, they still either consciously or subconsciously could not get it out of their system that they felt that Yosef was out to get them. Now, what he wanted them to convey to their father was that, Ko amar bincha Yosef samani elokim le'adon l'chol mitzrayim. I'm not some evil tyrant or despot or dictator who is going to try and control people. That was never part of my personality. I may be an adon, I'm an aristocrat because of my elevated status by Paro. But an Adon is very different from a Moshel. An Adon is something who demands respect because of their position in government. But a Moshel is a despot. He controls people's lives. And what he wanted to communicate to his father was, it's true that Hashem has elevated me within society, but don't think that I've abused that privilege to become a Moshel. I am an Adon, but I'm not a Moshel. And when the brothers bring that back to their father, they can't get it out of their mind that Yosef is a Moshel, and that he really does have the power over people's lives, just as they thought he would control and dominate their lives. And so instead of faithfully communicating what Yosef wanted to get across to his father, they said, no, he's a Moshel, because that's the way we remember him, as the guy who was going to try and take control over everyone. And I think that perhaps that's the reason why Yaakov didn't believe them. He says, my Yosef would behave like a Moshel and try to dominate people's lives. I can't believe that would be the same Yosef. I remember my beautiful boychical Yosef, gentle, kind, sensitive. He's not a Moshel. An Adon maybe, but not a Moshel. And that's why the very next Pasuk in Pasuk Chaf Zayin says, Vayidavru elav et kol divrei Yosef asher diber alehem. It's only when they repeated verbatim what Yosef had told them to say, and they said, "Oh, Father, we Yosef didn't tell us that he was a Moshel over all of Egypt as the main thing that he wanted us to communicate to you. He wanted us to communicate that he's an Adon for all of Mitzrayim." Ah, Yaakov says, that's something different. And he sees how sensitive Yosef is to not only send wagons to transport him, but with all of the amenities that a considerate person would have to make sure that someone is comfortable on this journey from Canaan down to Egypt. Then Vatechi Ruach Yaakov Avihem. Then Yaakov's spirit is revived. My Yosefel, my beloved little boychikel, that boy, he's still alive. Because the way that you've described him as the Moshel, that's not the Yosef I remember. But now that you've corrected yourselves and communicated what exactly Yosef wanted you to say, now I know that it's the same Yosef that I parted ways with so many years ago. So thank you, Tov. I'm sorry for neglecting to mention that earlier.
Basically, you're just saying that the tragedy was Yosef did not succeed in convincing his brothers. And that tragedy, I guess, is brought home next week when after Yaakov dies, the brothers go to Yosef and say, oh, you know, our father made us swear, you know, you shouldn't take revenge against us. In other words,
They were intimidated by Yosef to their dying day. Exactly.
Yeah. Okay. I can't fully follow Gershon's question. Gershon, if you want to explain it, I don't know if it's the spelling or Yosef was telling his brother he was a triple threat. It sounds like a sports guy. He was telling them not to worry about, I don't know, the ripe threat or the triple threat. I'm not sure what you mean by that. Just that they had worried about the double threat of the dream. So I don't know. Gershon, if you want to explain.
Yes, the dream, it's 2 verses 3. When he told them about the dream, when he told them dreams, there were two threats in the dreams. Well, you know, the sheaves and the stars, double problem, double. Now he's telling what he's telling them is even worse. He's got three reasons to be more powerful, that he can really screw them. And that's why he has to tell them, Al Tilgrizu, don't worry. You're misunderstanding the fact that I'm a triple threat, because it doesn't mean bode bad news for you.
Well said, Gershi. Yeah, it's Al Tirgazu Badarch means don't engage in this kind of turbulent, kind of fearful conversation about me. It's no longer time to speak Lashon Hara about me. Those days are long gone. I've moved on. You don't pose a threat to me, and I certainly don't pose a threat to you.
Okay, I guess you still have a little bit of pushback, which, of course, you understand, which is always good. People saying, you know, maybe his dreams were not quite as, you know, L'shem Shemayim is sort of your opinion, and I think you would totally agree with that. But the 11 brothers, and it sounds like they're all going to bow down, that's what Debbie points out, or the fact that Yosef in Egypt, he basically... enslaves the whole people. And I'm sure, you know, some have pointed out Yosef set the stage for Paro to enslave the Jewish people. Once he gives control of the entire economy and the entire land to Paro, it makes it very easy. And obviously that wasn't his intent, but 50 years later to enslave the Jewish people. So I'm just, whatever. It's a little bit,
listen, we can all look back. It's very easy to rewrite history in retrospect and say Yosef did the right thing or the wrong thing. I mean, many of the commentaries say that the reason why he enslaved the people, at the same time that he enslaved the general populace, he also gave an exemption to the religious, yeah. to the Kohanim of Egypt. And that was the saving grace for the Levite tribe that they were not enslaved.
Yeah, 100%.
You know, and maybe that was very prescient of Yosef to do, because that would be the key to the survival of Jewish tradition during those long years of enslavement, at least according to what the rabbis say about it.
Listen, the beauty of these stories is the multiplicity, the Shivim Panim with Torah, and then some, and they can be Machish Yetzer, but they each provide meaning, and I always say, you know, the Torah purposely leaves it vague and ambiguous to allow us to have these multiple levels of interpretation. So, I said, Yeshkoch, I did find your interpretation beautiful, whether it's historically accurate is, you know, irrelevant, or whether, you know, and we'll never know, and whatever Yosef's dreams was, we all have to dream. We should dream for wonderful things. And, of course, our rabbis can, you know, Yosef at Tzaddik, that's the appellation that he gets for Tzaddik. And that's, I guess, for another shir, why Dafka he gets that appellation. But thank you very much, Rabbi. We look forward to learning with you, seeing you. And I hope in the not too distant future, I can come to Thornhill for Shabbos. Haven't been there for a long time. And
we would love to have you. We'd love to have you.
Of course. But thank you very much. I go to my sister's now a little bit here and there, but we haven't gone for a Shabbos yet for a long time. But anyways, okay. Thank you.
Thank you. Shabbat Shalom. Thank you for the opportunity. Shabbat Shalom, everyone.
Okay. All right. tomorrow morning, of course, my shiur on the Seder, 9 a.m. We, you know, we switched a couple weeks ago, 9 a.m. shiur. Tomorrow, please God, I'll finish Birchat HaShachar after our 2-week break for Alei Nisim on Hanukkah. So that's tomorrow at 9 a.m. And we kick off next week, 11:15. Menachem Liebtag, Rabbi Liebtag, this week is going to be talking about Asar B'Tevet, I believe, and into the old title, of course, which is coming up on Tuesday, talking about going from Eretz Yisrael to Canaan and the Galut and the Galut. The Asar B'Tevet, of course, marks the beginning of the end of the exile, the siege on Jerusalem, and the translation of the Torah into English, into Greek, that fact, the Torah, but that's a whole for another shiur. Okay, everybody, a pleasure to see you. Please invite a friend. We look forward to learning with you in the near future, and have a wonderful night, and we hope to see you soon. Thank you.
Thank you so much. Thank you. Regards from Montreal.
Okay, sure. by the way, next week, Rabbi Bram Weinberg, who grew up in Montreal, but is now the rabbi in Kemp Mill Synagogue in Silver Spring, Maryland, but not that you mentioned Montreal, will be giving our Parsha Shir next Thursday night, please God. Okay, we hope to see you before then. All the best. Laila Tov.
Thank you.
Good night. Thank you.
Good night.